Well, good evening, everyone. So we have one more grandchild added to the number. And Frank and Nikki have six. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that show, and it's about the Duggarts. And it used to be 18 and counting. I think it's 19 and counting now. 20 and counting. Well, I was telling Nikki, I said, just think. Well, I thought it was 19. I said, just think, all you have to do is have 13 more children. Can you imagine how amazing? And her response was, are you kidding? This is it. But Brooke is beautiful. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And, of course, it's the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, but there's no way we're going to complete it this evening. There's just so much in this chapter. You know that one hymn we were singing that talks about the Lord being our shelter in times of storm? There's one line in there that talks about Him being a shade in the day and a defense at night. You know what that's talking about? A little trivia here. Yeah, the Exodus is talking about being a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it's believed that the pillar of cloud, which of course the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire led the Israelites, and it's believed that during the day it gave them shade. It stood between them and the sun to give them shade, and then at night it gave them defense. Because remember when the Egyptians came upon them, and it was a pillar of fire to them, and they couldn't pass through. And so sometimes when you sing those old hymns, you really have to, you know, pay attention to the words, because there's a lot of deep meaning. And for us as believers, it's the same thing. You know, He gives us during the hot times, He gives us shade. And during the times of our vulnerability, He gives us protection. I mean, we serve an awesome God, just an awesome God. Let's pray. Father, we love You so much because You're worthy, always worthy to be loved, praised, honored, and Your name to be glorified. And I ask, Father, that You would open up this portion of Scripture to us in such a way that we might be encouraged and truly long for Your soon coming. And, Father, I also ask that You'd bless our children, those that are working with them, and just anoint and use me to minister to these Your precious, precious lambs. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And I don't even know if we have children downstairs tonight, do we? We do. So keep them in prayer. Now, the bottom line, of course, of both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is that we should and must be awake and alert concerning the coming of Christ. We're not to be ignorant. We're not to be in darkness. We're to be aware. And as we mentioned last week, Paul often uses the coming of the Lord in his preaching to the Thessalonians to encourage them to live a righteous and holy life. Remember in the introduction I shared with you that the Thessalonians, in their natural state, in their heathenism, in their pagan beliefs, they believed that at death, that was it. There was nothing. And that's one of the reasons Paul has such an emphasis on the fact that there is something after death. You know, in the revelation of the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Just what we're going to read this evening. Now listen to what it goes on to say. "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." And when it's talking about keeping his garments, it's the garments of righteousness that come by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. It's not anything that you and I have earned and worked ourselves up to gaining. It's a gift from God. And so even righteousness and holiness is a gift from God. It's nothing that we achieve in our own power and our own strength. It's by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times," you know, the word there in the Greek for time is chronos. It's the word we get chronology from, you know, in order. And brothers and sisters, everything in the Scriptures has an order to it. has a chronology to it that we can count on, because God is faithful and true in everything that he promises us and shares with us. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you... Now notice, well, I'll mention this right now, but take notice that there is a change in the pronoun, the personal pronoun from you today. But just pay attention. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. It's so important when we read Scripture to pay attention to little details like that, because it can make a whale of a difference in our understanding of what we're reading. Now, beginning at the first part here, it says, talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord begins at the rapture, and it continues right through Christ's reign on earth. And the time period that we're in, that we've been in since the fall of man, really has been a time period where man and his flesh and the devil have had, you know, control. The devil is called the prince of this world. And basically, they have had their, you know, man's free will and Satan's, you know, dominion in the sense of him being the prince and the power of this world, have had just kind of a free way until Jesus Christ came through grace and mercy, and has given us a choice. But there is a time coming upon this world when Jesus Christ, when our Lord God and Savior, is going to personally intervene in a powerful way on the affairs of this world, supernaturally. And it begins at the rapture. I think all of us would agree that's pretty supernatural. And all through the entire tribulation, God is intervening supernaturally in the affairs of the world because of the sin of man when his judgment comes. And one of the things we also have to understand is it is not to the church that he comes as a thief in the night, but to the day, but to the they and them. It's not to us. In fact, in the next portion, that's made perfectly clear. It's, you know, and it's so amazing how often you'll hear believers say, well, you know, no one knows the day and the hour. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Well, you have to make sure that you know Scripture, because if you're saying that, you're putting yourself as a they and them. And we're not a they and them. Understand what I'm saying? Now, is that our... Are we going to turn that off, my darling girl? I'll wait. I always forget. Vi always... She puts notes on my phone. Turn the ringers off. And I always forget. And then I turn the ringers off, and then the next day she's trying to call me all day. And then she'll come over, why didn't you answer the phone? Oh, the ringer's off. Thank you. And because the reason I say that it's not to the church that he comes as a thief in the night, because the church is looking and longing for his return. Who looks and longs for a thief? Oh boy, I can't wait, the thief's coming. You know what I'm saying? It's illogical to think that way. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it's a good verse to write down, it says, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for the glorious appearing, not for a thief to come. So it's important to keep that in mind. And these are all in the same area as Thessalonians. So I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Just go back a little bit. 2 Timothy 4:8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, verse 8. Chapter 4. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now listen, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, capital D. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So if people don't love his appearing, there's Something to be concerned about. You know, it was interesting. I received a phone call from Kingdom Tapes Ministry. They're not really tapes anymore. I think they just changed it to Kingdom Ministries. But we used to, remember, Ken, for years and years, we bought our cassette tapes from Kingdom Tape Ministry. And they're a Christian organization, and they would sell the cassette tapes as well as, you know, other equipment. And but anyway, to make a long story even longer, but they called today, and they wanted to know if Vi and I wanted to go to a pastor's appreciation luncheon, you know, at the Sheraton in the university area where they display all of their, you know, new equipment they have and so forth. And so the young woman, I don't know, she was younger enough. The woman I was talking to said to me, she said, "Well, what portion are you in?" You know, because I told her we had a study tonight. And I said, "First Thessalonians." I said, and I was mentioning how First and Second Thessalonians always talks about the rapture and the coming of the Lord. And she said, "You know, I'm one of those that I'm really not ready yet for that because there's so many people that I love that aren't saved." And I shared with her, something I've shared with you folks many times. I said, what we have to understand, it's not up to us. Number one, it's the Lord. And the fact is that for many people, it won't be until the rapture comes that they do get saved. A lot of people get saved after the rapture of the church. And I think that's going to be the wake-up call for some people. I believe that there are many people out there who are just, oh, I don't know. And when the rapture comes, it's going to be like, whoa. So I said, instead of, you know, saying I'm not ready for the rapture, you should be praying for it. Because maybe that's the very instrument God will use for their salvation. And I said, because the Lord wants there to be nothing between us and longing for his appearing, which is what this portion is talking about. There shouldn't be anything. I mean, I wouldn't care if tomorrow I was going to turn back to 30 years of age, be 6'4" tall, and be built and have all the money in the world and all kinds of stuff. I wouldn't care. Come, Lord Jesus, right now. I'd be thankful for the Lord's return. We should always have that, and that's what this portion is saying. And for those blessed and who are just longing for his appearing. Blessed are those who long for his appearing. And we have to remember, that's not, you know, something that we should take lightly. We're blessed if we long for his appearing. And then in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to just go back to chapter 1, we read this, you know, a few weeks ago, and it says in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So we have to understand that the day of the Lord begins the wrath of God upon this world. And we're promised here that we're going to be delivered from that wrath. Now, verse 3 in this portion that we're reading right now, it says, it changes, the personal pronoun changes. "For when they," these are the unbelievers, "when they say peace and safety," it's not you and I saying that. "When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." They shall not escape. And now, when it talks about, in this particular portion, when they're saying peace and safety, and there's different ideas of how we can take that. And I'll tell you the one I personally lean towards. But there are those who say when everyone is saying peace and safety is because there's going to come a false peace upon the whole earth. And so everyone's saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And another view, which is the one that I have a tendency more to lean towards just because of the way the world is, and that is that because the world is getting so messed up that people are going to be crying out, "Peace and safety, someone bring us peace and safety." And I think that's more in line of personally how I believe this should be taken. And then sudden destruction comes upon them. You know, man's government and the Antichrist will be trumpeting a peace and safety for the world that they are unable to offer, that they're unable to give. In other words, they're going to be offering something they can't give. And, you know, we read these books, and we have to understand they're books. They're just books. But we read these books and say, well, you know, what actually happens, you know, there's going to be a counterfeit peace and safety, and for 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to seem to have everything going great, and then after that, you know, everything's going to fall apart, and all kinds of horrible things are going to happen, and his government's going to... That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us from the very beginning God's wrath is being poured out upon the earth. And those who refuse the Lord are going to cling to anything in order not to turn to Christ. That's why Scripture tells us that they gnaw their tongues at God and curse Him because of the plagues that are coming upon the earth. Do you understand what that's telling us? They know this is from God. They know it's God's wrath falling upon them, and they still curse Him. I mean, how hard-hearted can anyone be than to gnaw their tongues at God because of the plagues that are falling upon them? When in reality, of course, what they should do is confess and repent. But there does seem, anyway, according to Scripture, it seems to indicate there is a time that when people take the mark of the beast, at that point they've already sworn their allegiance to Satan. And because it tells us that anyone who has taken the mark of the beast or worshipped his image will be destroyed at the end. And so just very interesting portions of Scripture that we're looking at here. And all I can think of is, you know, Scripture teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. And it's interesting when you're in Israel, you hear, it's actually an Arabic word. Did you know that? And you hear all the Arab kids crying, and Jewish kids as well. But they cry, Abba, 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 Abba. And when they're yelling to their father, and it literally means daddy. It literally means daddy. And so when daddy comes home, those who are found righteous in Christ will rejoice. But those who are found guilty are going to get a spanking when daddy comes home. Only much more than a spanking. It's going to be his wrath that falls upon this unbelieving world, this world that has mocked his name. You know, it's just amazing. You can think of, some actors that you think are great actors and so forth. And I remember, I was surprised, but I don't know if you know who Matt Damon is, and he was a very popular actor. But you should read some of his quotes concerning Christ and Christianity. I mean, he is a godless man and hates God, hates Christ, hates Christianity. And so we live in a world that is filled with this kind of blasphemy. And so should there be any reason that we would even question God's wrath falling upon this world? We shouldn't. Now go to verse 4 of chapter 5. Now it starts talking about us. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you, talking about believers, brethren, obviously, brothers, talking about believers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us, talking about believers, not sleep as others, you know, these unbelievers do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, these are the unbelievers, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us, believers who are of the day, be sober. Now, the drunkenness and sobriety that are being talked about here are used euphemistically not only to mean literally getting drunk on alcohol or being sober from the effects of alcohol, but but it's talking about the intoxication of this world. This world is a drug that unbelievers just soak into their very pores. This worldly system, this godless worldly system. And we're not supposed to be drunk in the things of this world, but sober and vigilant. And it's so easy to get caught up in the world, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not talking about legalism, because legalism will mess more people up than just about anything. But I'm talking about the fact, don't allow the allurement of the world to pull us in. Well, if I do this, and if I have that, and if I get this, or I get that, it can be a very dangerous drug and intoxicating beverage for us to drink. So we need to stay away from that. And then it goes on to say, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. It's interesting. It puts the faith and love together. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, we're not to be found, it's telling us here, like the unbelievers, shrouded in darkness. But we're supposed to be very aware of the times and the seasons in which we live. And I think most believers are. And we look around and we see what's happening in the world. And of course, you'll always have those antagonists of our faith and of our belief in the coming of the Lord who'll say, Christians have always believed that. Well, the imminent return of the Lord has always been a belief of the church. And they'll say, so what's different about today? And there's a one-word answer, Israel. I mean, Israel's the timepiece. Israel's a nation again. One day shall a nation be born. Yep, May 14th, 1948. And here we have Israel, coming right to that place in Scripture that the Bible says that they will come to when they're going to be invaded from the north and by Russia. And, of course, one of their main allies is going to be Iran. And I don't know if you're following the news at all and you've read about those warships that Israel has sent right to the border of their, what do they call their ocean borders? There's a name for that. Anyone know? No, your borders in the ocean. But they've actually sent ships there because they have legitimate information of a great terror plot coming in from Egypt. And we all know what's happened in Egypt. And people can be so naive. Oh, look what's happening in the Middle East. It's all falling apart. Yay! But they're so naive because what's taking over is fundamentalism, of the Islamic faith. And so it's getting worse. And so then now Iran is sending their 7th Fleet there. It could all, die down. That happens a lot. Things will kind of heat up and then they die down. But there's going to be one time that they don't. Nevertheless, the fact is that we look at Israel, we look what's happening in the world, and it is different because Israel wasn't born. And I always refer, to what it tells us in Scripture very plainly in three of the Gospels. And it says, this generation, talking about from when Israel is reborn, it says, this generation shall not pass until all these things have been fulfilled. Well, I'm actually even a little bit older than that generation. I'm 1945, I was born. January of 45. Almost made 44, but not quite. And so I always tell young people, look at me. And before I die, all these things should be fulfilled. Unless I die of an accident. So we're getting close, I believe, according to Scripture. And that's why it tells us, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We're supposed to be sons of the light. We're supposed to be aware of what's happening in the world around us. And man and the devil's free reign is, coming to an end. And but the Lord will remove those who are his. And then his judgment will fall upon this world. The single event that we call the rapture, it's taken from the Latin word raptos, which means to be caught up. And in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the Latin Vulgate, and it says, and we shall be caught up. Raptos, rapture, is where we get the word rapture from. Shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the single event that we call the rapture will end one era and begin another. When we're taken, you know, God's wrath starts, you know, falling down big time on this earth. And I'd like you to turn to Revelation. That's usually a pretty easy book to find. Go to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, and go to verse 10. Revelation 3:10. Look what he says. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now turn to Romans 13. So we're promised here that we're going to be kept from that hour of trial. It's not literally an hour. It's just, you know, when we say your hour has come, it doesn't mean literal hour. This hour of trial is coming upon the face of the whole earth. But turn to Romans 13 and go to verse 11. And it says in Romans 13, 11, and do this knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. Remember, we're not supposed to be asleep. We're supposed to be awake. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We have the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus gave. They all slept, every one of them. Then they woke up. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Now, in this portion, when it talks about putting on the breastplate of and it talks about the faith that we're supposed to have in hope. You know, the helmet, is the salvation, the hope of our salvation. And when we look at that, we have to understand that the most vulnerable parts of the body are the heart and the brain. You know, if you want to kill someone, you shoot them in the heart or in the brain. You know, you can shoot them other places and they could be wounded or they could even be paralyzed, but they might still be alive. But the heart and the brain are the two most vulnerable parts of the body. And this is talking about, you know, a breastplate protecting our heart. It's talking about a helmet protecting our mind. And this is also where the world and the devil attacks us. Think about it. Emotion and intellect are the areas that the devil attacks Christians in more than in any other way. And while real love and real intellect is what faith is all about. You know what I'm saying? Think about how he attacks. He attacks in our mind and our heart, our children in school. They go to school and they're taught evolution and they're taught all of this is just a natural circumstance of man. They're taught after you die, you just go back into the earth. And so the heart and the mind are constantly under attack by the world and by the devil. But this is telling us that we can have a breastplate, that we can have a helmet that protects us. We have a hope of salvation. You know, I love what John Wesley wrote. I can't remember what book it was in. It might have been his plain account of Christian perfection, but I'm not sure. But I don't remember which one it was in. But John Wesley wrote, he said, I am saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. Now, it didn't mean he wasn't sure of his salvation. You know, some people have misquoted and understood that. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm saved. I'm born again. And every day it's the grace of God that, you know, that keeps me saved. I'm being saved. But there's one day I'm going to set aside this mortal body and put on immortality and join the heavenly hosts of heaven in the air. And that is, I shall be saved. And so we have that hope of continued and fulfilling salvation that lies before us. I mean, isn't it awesome to know that you have the sign and seal and deposit of the Holy Spirit? And because of that, He is faithful and He's going to keep you until that day. And when that day comes, you're going to have a brand new glorified body that doesn't even know how to sin. This body knows how to sin, but we're going to have one that doesn't. And how wonderful that'll be when we have that final salvation. It's just amazing to think the promise God has given us. You know, I did a, some of you probably know this, I had a homegoing service yesterday for a man that I led to the Lord. How long ago were we on the reservation? 30 years ago, something like that. Somewhere around there. And actually, you know, whether they are the whole family, I don't know. But you know, the whole family made a profession of faith. And the fellow died. And so they called and they asked me to do his homegoing service. And it was such an opportunity because the place was absolutely, you know, packed. And to be able to share the truth. And one of the things that I shared that I actually had some young people coming up and talking to me afterwards is this very fact that who we are isn't a body. This is just this physical body. But who we are is a spirit and soul. Because I shared with them that there's a difference between the mind and the brain. The brain is an anatomical, physiological structure. You've heard me share this. Is incapable of creative thought. It can facilitate thought. It can take care of stimulus response. It can take care of certain involuntary, you know, actions of the body like respiration, heartbeat, and so forth like that. But the brain, as far as facilitating thought, it can't do it. When you start thinking of, you know, when you're, you know, sitting somewhere and bored, like maybe listening to a sermon, or but anyway, you're sitting somewhere and you kind of go, you know, like that. Your mind's off some, and we even use that term. Your mind's off someplace, and you're thinking about some, you know, maybe laying in the sun on the beach, whatever it might be. Your brain can't do that. So where do those thoughts come from? They come from you. You are a living soul. He breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul, a living. And so that is who we are. That's our personality. It's the essence of who we are. And so it's an amazing thing to recognize that this body is just temporary. And one day we're going to lay it aside. And death is what finally frees us. And I don't know if Vi made this up or she heard it someplace, but I love it. She said, death is when we finally find the zipper to this body. We can finally, bye-bye. And we're going to be with the Lord, and then when the rapture comes, we're going to have a glorified body. What a great promise that is. Now, verses 9 through 11, which really is what we're going to end with this evening, but I have a bit there. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God did not appoint us to wrath. There it is again. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, in other words, we're alive, or sleep, have died in the Lord, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We've not been appointed to God's wrath, brothers and sisters, either in this life or the life to come. It's appointed unto every man once to die and then judgment. We're not appointed to wrath at death. We're saved. We're born again. But we're also not appointed to wrath in this life when God's wrath. People say, well, the world's always been, you know, full of all kinds of horrible circumstances Christians have gone through. Look at what's happened to this. But there's a difference between man's cruel inhumanity to man than when God's wrath falls upon the earth. I mean, when you have locusts, you know, going through the earth and you know what I'm saying? There's nothing like God's wrath that's going to fall upon the earth that man has ever seen. And we're not appointed to that. We're appointed to salvation. Now, wrath is God's righteous and severe judgment on the disobedience of man. Now, even those who do not believe in pre-tribulation rapture most often believe in pre-wrath rapture. That's the term they use. Well, I don't believe in pre-tribulation rapture. I believe in pre-wrath rapture. Because they can't get by the Scripture. The Scripture makes it very clear that we're not appointed to wrath. So there's no way that you can justify having a theology that puts man going through the wrath. So they say, I believe in pre-wrath tribulation. The problem with this thinking is that the entire 7 years of tribulation is God's wrath. Now, I'd like you to once again turn to Revelation chapter 6. And those of you who have been through Revelation with me, and we'll be getting into it again probably in, I don't know how long, we're flying through these epistles pretty quick. But one of the things that I shared with you is that I can prove logically, hermeneutically, and exegetically that the seals are not part of the tribulation. But they testify that what is written in the scroll concerning the tribulation are true. And those of you who have been through that with me, I've shown you. And you can go back to Jeremiah with the two scrolls and the one, you know, the scrolls are sealed and one's kept, you know, set aside. But anyway, in Revelation 6, go to verse 14. Then the sky will recede as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his," capital H, "wrath has come." And who is able to stand? You know, some people like to say, well, this is Armageddon. This is what we find at the end of the Bible. Because actually, when you really look at the seals are just an overview of the entire book of Revelation. And so then we have to take it and look at the rest of Revelation in conjunction with all this kind of gymnastics that people do that makes it so confusing that no one is able to figure it out. When in reality, there is a sequence that goes here because, you know, what is a seventh seal? The seven trumpets. This is a chronology. There's an absolute order that it goes in. So to look at it that way is absolutely, you know, ridiculous. And besides, the battle that we call the Battle of Armageddon, remember, these demons come out, you know, one out of the mouth of the false prophet, one out of the mouth of the beast, one out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil, and they go throughout the earth, and they gather all the armies of the earth together to do what? To fight against the Lamb. They're not hiding in rocks and saying, "Hide us from the Lamb." They're there to fight against him. And they're in the plain of Megiddo. They're not in the mountains. This is Ezekiel 38. No question about it. But anyway, so we have to realize, and we always have to remember, that we are not going to be escaping the wrath of God when it falls upon the earth because we're good enough. But because his atonement was and is sufficient enough. And that's important to remember. It's not because we're good enough. Well, am I going to be left behind? I'm afraid I'm going to be left behind. Are you born again of the Spirit? Are you saved? You have no fear of being left behind. It's not any. If it's something you could have earned, then Jesus needed not to have come. You're going to heaven. You're going to go in if you die, and you're going to go into rapture if you're still alive, because his atoning sacrifice and the shedding of his blood was sufficient for every vile sin you've ever committed or shall commit. And that's important for us to understand. Now, it's not an excuse to take liberty in the grace of God. Remember what Paul said. We're not supposed to use his grace as liberty to sin. But it is his grace that allows us to continue even when we fall. It's his grace that allows us to grow, that when we make a mistake, we can do something different and have victory. It's his grace. Because I always think if I had to depend on my own righteousness to escape the wrath of God, I'd be scared to death. But my hope and faith is in the solid rock. It's in the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. You know, he's the true promise keeper. We're promise breakers. He's the true promise keeper. And because of that, I have no fear. Now, whether as a believer we die physically before the resurrection, this portion is telling us, or are still alive, we will live together with him forever. Forever. Together, we're going to live together. And we studied this last week. Just turn back to chapter 4. Look back to chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And I tell people, notice what you're reading here. It's not talking about, you know, the Lord and then an archangel and then the trumpet of God. It says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's the Lord. It's Jesus who fulfills all three of these. It's not an archangel. It's the voice of an archangel. In other words, you know. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, same thing we read at the end of this portion. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. They're words of comfort. Great comfort. And because of this great promise we just read, we are to comfort each other and to edify one another. How important is that, to edify and to encourage one another? And I love to be reminded of the promises of God, that he has promised not to leave my soul in death. And in Acts chapter 2, and verses 25 through 27, you can turn there if you'd like, Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. And Paul is actually repeating several Psalms of David. You know, oftentimes when it talks about one of the prophets speaking, it's not necessarily one or two verses. Oftentimes it's exact verses. But sometimes they're just taking different verses and putting them together. And in this case, it's several verses. In Acts chapter 2, verse 25, and I'm going to read through verse 27, it says, "For David says concerning him," capital H is talking about the Messiah, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaking. Therefore, my heart rejoices." You know, this is the comfort. This is the edification that we have in the Lord. "Therefore, my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades." That's the word for death. Not talking, you know, necessarily about hell, you know, hell. It's talking about death. "You shall not leave my soul in death." Some translations actually say death. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus didn't stay in the grave. And so we look at this, and death has no sway over us. It shouldn't cause us any fear. You know, look what it's saying. "Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." So in other words, my body's going to go in the ground, but there's hope of the resurrection. But verse 27 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades," in death. My body might go into the ground in death, but my soul's not dead. I'm not going to be dead. I'm going to be with the Lord. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me never dies." Great hope we have. And Jesus, he didn't see corruption, as it tells us here in this prophecy of David, and as Paul repeats in the book of Acts. He didn't see corruption. He was the first fruit from the dead, and we are going to be the continuing fruit from the dead. The Bible, the Word of God, is absolutely amazing. It's sharper, sharp and powerful. It's, you know, powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. I was getting a little bit backwards. And what promises we have in His Word. Be thankful and encourage one another. Father, we love Your Word. We love the truth that we find in it, the encouragement for our heart. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that You would use the portion that we've studied this evening to not only encourage us, but to just strengthen us as believers to live righteous and holy lives, that we might be witnesses to those around us. And also to give us encouragement that when we do fall, we can get back up and continue walking with You. Father, we love You so much, and we praise Your holy name. And we ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you, my friends.